The scripture reading for this morning is out of Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Again, that's Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. My name is Dean Bobar, and I'm going to be reading scripture this morning. You can follow along on your Bibles or tablets or phones or up on the screen. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And the "he," when it starts off, is talking about Jesus. "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" This is God's word for God's people. Amen.
Thanks, Dean. Good morning, everybody. How are you guys? All right. There. I am great. 35. Okay. All right. My name is Jericho Almaranez. I am your family life minister here, and I am so excited to share with you what God is doing and what he's cultivating in my heart. How do you stand around a table? All right. I just want to thank you guys for your prayers for me and my family, for the ministry that we have here, and for investing your lives for the church of today, the kids. You know what? Can we show the video, Char?
Absolutely.
It's a better intro than what I'm about to say. So just watch it. It's a minute.
Hello, my name is Jericho. I'm here to tell you about Awana. Awana stands for Approved Workers Are Not Ashamed, from 2 Timothy 15. And here at Awana, we are designed to help kids understand the unconditional love of God and how that can transform and change their lives. We are really trying to have your kids understand that you need to hide God's word in your heart. And we want them to make lifelong friends from preschool age to early elementary to older elementary. We love the Lord so much, and that we want them to understand that you are loved by God and you get to be a worshiper of God. And so we go crazy. We have fun events. We can bring a real friend. We call it Barf Night. And we play dodgeball, where we teach them integrity. We worship God and we sing with emotions. And we want to see them understand that God loves them so much and that God is sending them out. The philosophy here is that we would partner with you. We would partner with you as a parents to parent alongside with your kids. So come join us. We meet on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8, and we'd really like to meet you and your kiddos and to see what God can do with their hearts now.
So speak life, speak life.
Isn't that great? So, one of the parents of the kids that come to Awana, he's like, "I'm going to make you a video." And I said, "How much you want?" He's like, "No, I'll do it pro bono. You love our kids anyways." And so that was a free video that he made, and just really wanted to share with you guys how you're continuing to partner with God and investing on those kids to hide God's word in their heart. All right. Very good. So, all right, 38. Almost, some of you know, but I'll let everybody know, Jessica's pregnant. So we are pregnant with our third kid. And that baby's coming October of this year. So we're going from man-to-man defense to zone. We're going to zone. Two parents with three kiddos in October. But let's get on with our sermon this morning. You know, since January, I've felt that God has only allowed me to read one book of the Bible. You know, in January, you're like, I'm going to read the whole Bible. But since January, I feel like I've only been able to read the book of Mark. So at Awana, I said, you know what, we're scrapping the whole teaching schedule. We're just going to teach through the book of Mark. And so we've been at Mark, and I think we're only at Mark 3 since January. But it's so jam-packed, and I said to myself, the next time Peter asks me to preach, we're going to preach in Mark. So today, we are in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 2. The gospel according to Mark shows that Jesus Christ is the Messiah who exercises extraordinary authority, not to overcome the current government, but he came to suffer and die as a servant of the Lord who pays the ransom for our sins at the cross. Amen? Isn't that the good news? The key verse in Mark is found in Mark 10:45, which says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Today we'll be looking at Mark 2:13-17, and this is around Jesus' life and ministry. And why should we do this? Because the past month we've been talking about setting sail, all right? And if it's just about all of our ideas, it's just human invention. But I would love to challenge you guys today that we have to look at Jesus' life and ministry, and that should inform the way that we live today and the way that we minister today, all right? And how we do that is looking at this passage, and we're going to be looking at Jesus' action, what he does, how we do life, and his teaching, right? The content of what he says, but also his actions. So we have to be like Jesus to our community. So I want to take our time going through this 5 verses, all right, and looking at the actions and teachings of Jesus as we go out to our communities to look for the shipwrecked, the lost, the abandoned, the drowning. All right, are you guys ready? So this is our outline. We're going to look at the context. Where's Jesus? Who is Jesus talking to? What's the problem? Where's the tension? And then we're going to look at 2 solutions, Jesus' action and teaching. Simple enough? By the way, if you're going to read the book of Mark, this is your outline for every section. There's always, where's Jesus? Who's Jesus talking to? What's the problem? How does Jesus solve the problem with his actions and his teachings? Pretty cool. All right, the first part. Let me read to you verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. I love this passage. I love the part where it says once again, right? Mark is full of once again, 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 again. Jesus was again walking around Capernaum. That's where he lives, and he's just walking around the boardwalk. He's been there before. He's just walking. But my challenge for us today is, what would it look like if Jesus came to our town? Where did he go? If once again Jesus came to your neighborhood, where would he go? Would he go to the businesses with the best Yelp reviews, right? Oh, really good. Or would he go to the businesses that have, like, been closed, there's food violations? If he went to your neighborhood, will he be like, I'm going to go to the HOA. We're going to help these people. Or do you think Jesus would go to, like, hey, who are the families that struggle to follow the HOA rules? Right? The garage is always open. All right? I don't have a garage. But you know what I'm talking about. If he went to your work, would he go to the team, the sales team that met their quarterly goal and more? Or would he go to the team that's got a lazy manager, they're barely getting by, their team dynamic's awful? Where would Jesus go? In verse 14, this is what it says. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And he says to him, "Follow me." Levi got up and followed him. All right? Jesus looks for the hated guy. By the way, if you're a tax collector, right, you sit at a booth and you want to make sure everybody sees you. All right? So let me talk you guys through the economics of the fishing business back in Jesus' day. Are you guys ready? This is really cool. All right, at the head honcho, Herod, there's about 4 leaders. There's Caesar, and then he has 4 people that's in charge. Underneath him, a chief tax collector. You guys know the story of Zacchaeus? Shorty climbs a tree? okay, chief tax collector. Under that is Levi, and he sits at a booth. He sits at a booth, right? And he collects money, and underneath him are distributors and suppliers, factories, and then underneath that are fishing clans and families, right? Because they unionize. And then you have Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're fishermen. So he's sitting at the tax collector booth. Do people like him? No, because here's an example. He has to take a cut of everybody's tax. His people know him as an extortionist, all right? Not the HOA, the guy who sucks. He says, hey, by the way, you got to pay, $10 to pay the tax this year. Does he charge 10? Uh-uh. He charges 12 for maybe his friends because he's got, got to make it sweeter for me. And he says, I got to charge you 15 if you're my enemy. Maybe you're just a stranger. That's what he does. So do you like him? No. And he says, if you don't pay it, I'll just send the Roman guards to your factories. I'll just send the Roman guards to your clans, to your fishing business. Awful guy. All right? So do we like him? No. So Jesus goes into town once again. And there's a large crowd of people. And he says, I'm going to go to that guy, the guy that's sitting right there. Okay? Heavy stuff. This is the context where Jesus goes. By the way, this is his hometown, right? In Mark 2, at the beginning, he's got a house, and it's in Capernaum. So, 14, Jesus goes there. Just a chapter before, what happens is he calls Simon and Andrew, James and John. They were fishermen, right? They were working with their dad, and he says, go follow me, and Mr. Levi, we're going to call him mid-level management. Is that okay? A little bit of authority, not a lot of power. All right, tax collector, nobody likes him. He's an extortionist. So what does Jesus do? He goes into town, goes to the most hated guy, and he says, come follow me. He follows Jesus. That's it. But you know what? We read that, and it's not it. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, when they left fishing... Can you go back to fishing the following week? Well, yeah, sure. When Jesus died and was resurrected, some of them actually went back fishing. If you're a tax collector, you're rich because of the people's money. If you quit today, do you think you can go back next week? No way. All right, so he quits. There's a whole line of people. They're like, I'm going to get so rich. He quit. So when Levi left his post at the tax collector booth, he can't come back. All right? And in verse 15, let me read it to you. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So Mr. Mid-level management, he's not just having lunch with Jesus. He's having a going-away party. And guess who's hosting the party? Jesus is. He says, come follow me. Levi leaves, and he's like, we're going to throw you a party. Let's go to your house. Could you imagine what would Jesus do if he like threw you a party? So Jesus was sitting at the table and Levi invites all of his buddies. So if you're a loser in that context, do you think you have really popular friends? Maybe. But he's invited all of his loser buddies, the tax collectors and the sinners. All right. Jesus comes into town, pulls a guy out of a hopeless sitting situation, and he sits him down at the table. He sits him down at the table. Jesus hosts the party, okay? And he throws him a feast. When it says the disciples and the tax collectors and the sinners, they were eating with him. It's not just eating with him. In the Greek, they were feasting with him. You think it was a great party? Heck yeah, it was a great party. All right. So Jesus invites you today to be with him. If you're like Levi, you're like, I don't know, Jesus. You don't know who I am. You don't know where I've been. You don't know where I've sat. And Jesus says, uh-uh. I know where you've sat. I know your past. I know your present. But I'm offering you something better. Do you guys get the weight of this? It's not the HOA people. It's the losers, right? With the garage open. So when we go set sail, we're not looking for people that look like us. We're looking for the people that are just having the hardest time in life. Do you guys see the weight of this? It's really cool. And Jesus says, come eat. I'm going to throw you a party. And you're not just going to eat with me. We're going to have a feast. Jesus prepares a place setting for him at his table. That's only part number one. We're going to the next one. The problem. What's the problem here? Let me read 15 and 16 again. While Jesus was having dinner, was sitting at Levi's table, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? So, back in the day, who you have lunch with says something about who you are. Because in the Pharisees' mind, right, they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, I thought you were a devout Jew. I thought you were a follower of the law. How come you're eating with these losers? Really? Because the issue here is table fellowship. Who you eat with will tell something of who you are. So you eat with people who can bring you up a status, right? So if I am hosting a party, I want to invite the important people to make me look important. And you only show up if you also want to look important. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is flipping this upside down. He's sitting with people who seems like they're bringing his status down. You know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is unaffected by it. Because what Jesus is doing is he's taking Levi and he's telling him, buddy, you're going on an upgrade. We're bringing you the VIP box. Do you guys see the difference? Jesus comes not to abuse us and to say, hey, serve me. Jesus comes and says, I'm going to come and serve you. I'm going to bring you from this spot, come to my table and have a feast. And this is what they have problems with. It seemed that Jesus was accepting of their position in life and he was approving of their lifestyle. He was accepting of their position in life and he was approving of their lifestyle. Was Jesus losing his honor? Was Jesus losing it? You know what Jesus was doing? He wasn't doing that. And I love what Josh said, the temporary identities, right? Jesus was accepting them as a person, made in the image of God. And how do we know this? Because when he was walking along, he saw, did he see a tax collector or did he see Levi, son of Alphaeus? He didn't see tax collector, a sinner, whose name is Levi. He sees and he sees Levi, son of Alphaeus, who happens to just be sitting at the tax collector booth. Do you guys see the difference? It's not the sin that marks you. It's your personhood made in the image of God. Jesus looks at the people and says, they have no dignity. I'm going to bring them to my table. This is the Jesus that we serve. Okay? Was Jesus approving of their lifestyle? No. And this is my favorite part. You guys ready for this? He did it because at the very end of 15, it says, for there were many who followed him. So I thought like, oh, maybe there was a bunch of bandwagoner disciples. No. The tax collectors and sinners, they became followers of him after this party. The losers that Levi brought became followers of Jesus at the end of the party. Jesus wasn't going to leave him there. And here's the cool part. Levi left his post, right? The tax collectors, what kind of work did they have to do the following week? They were still tax collectors. And you're like, wait, are they still sinners? Uh-uh. You don't have to take a cut. You could just be a very good government employee. Wow. I love the chuckles. My wife works for the county, so I could say that. All right, and she's the best, you know, just like, no, this is the way that God wants me to act, right? How do we know this? Can we really say that? Remember chief tax collector, little shorty, Zacchaeus? What kind of line of work did he do after Jesus encounters him? He was a chief tax collector still, but the following week he gave away all of his money. It's really cool. I don't like it
I'm going to take 30 seconds here. I don't like it when pastors say, I tried the business world, when missionaries say, I tried this line of work, and I'm so glad God pulled me out of that because I love full-time ministry. One, I want to affirm, good job. You obeyed and you followed God's call. Two, you just shamed the whole room that are in the business world, that are in sales, all right? The best work that you could ever do is when you're using your gifts to love others and love God. You could be the best business person. You could be the best salesperson. When Levi left his post, he became a follower of Jesus for 3 years. His buddies that he brought to the table, the tax collectors, they had to go back and be tax collectors the following week. But they were followers of Jesus. You better believe it. Jesus wasn't going to leave them in their position. Sometimes only one gets to go to ministry, right? The others still get to minister, but as tax collectors. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Be the best that you can be as we set sail, all right? We're only at two parts? Here we go. So Jesus's humility going down, Jesus' humility is not just at the cross. It goes all the way in his life and ministry. As he's walking around, he pulls people from the dumps, from the outskirts of society, and brings them back in. So we have the context and the problem, and we have to look at two things. Jesus' action, what does he do? How does he deal with the problem? And Jesus' teaching. All right, here we go. First, there's a difference between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus sees Levi, and he says, come follow me. Hugs him. Come to my table. What the Pharisees do is they see from afar, from their peripheral vision, why is Jesus eating with that group of people? And instead of coming alongside what Jesus was saying, come follow me, they were saying this, not for me. Not for me. My prayer is this, that we would have the eyes of Jesus as we walk around our towns. All right? That as we set sail to the shipwreck, to the abandoned, the drowning, and the lost, that we see people for who they are. There's a parable in Luke 18 where two people enter a temple. One is in the very middle, and he says, God, I'm so glad. By the way, he's a Pharisee. I'm so glad I'm not a robber, an evildoer, especially not a tax collector. Pharisee. The other one goes through the back, kind of finds the exit, sits in the back row, and he says, God, I can't even look up to heaven. Would you please have mercy on me, a sinner? That dude was a tax collector. Do you guys see the difference? You're not the Pharisee saying, I'm so thankful, God, I'm not like them. This motion. The tax collector says, have mercy on me, a sinner. How can we celebrate when we see other people? How can we celebrate those who have been targeted as a riffraff in our city? How do we do it? One example that I love is this, Bread of Life. Bread of Life, okay? When we were interviewing for a position, there was another church looking at us and courting us and said, hey, I know that you and Jessica love the people that are homeless, we call them homies. We know that you love them, but is every church called to love on them? And we said, there's a church in that city who's refusing to minister to the most needy among them, and there's a church in HB who has no business feeding people every Sunday at 3:30. You better believe we're going to HB. Because of the Bread of Life, right? We accept people like Jesus. We see them for who they are. They're not tax collectors and sinners. You know how I know this? Because I'm name tags. What's the most dignifying thing than to say, write your name down, slap it on your chest, and I'm going to call you by that name? That's the most dignifying thing. Who's ever done this move? You're stuck at a red light. There's somebody panhandling on the corner, and you roll your window up, and you're not going to move that neck. We're not going to make eye contact. All right? I've done it too, and I love them. It's undignifying to not even look at them in the eye. But what do we do at Bread of Life? We look them in the eye and we say, welcome, what's your name? That's the most dignifying thing that we could do. Do we approve of their lifestyle? No. You know why? Because we have rules. No cussing, no fights. I don't know what the other ones are. But I think those two are good enough, right? You can come and eat, but if you fight, please leave. We're trying to create a safe space here. And me telling you guys about Bread of Life is not enough to just be like, we got this. There's still people among us that need to come. Jesus humbly comes for those who have been humiliated, and he sets the table for them of blessing, and he throws them a party. By the way, a little sidebar, the tax collector, were they friends with the fishermen? No? Simon and Peter, who were disciples, and the tax collector, they were enemies, and Jesus says, hey, we're going to all sit together, we're going to have a party. What Jesus does is he puts the enemy among us, and he puts the people like you and I, and he puts us all together. The only thing they had in common was they were followers of Jesus. Right? Psalm 23, you set a table before me in front of my enemies. It's not so that I could be away from my enemies. It's so I could be reconciled with my enemies. Woo! All right, that's another sermon. All right. The last thing, Jesus' teaching. Verse 17. So we already looked. We already saw. Jesus saw with eyes of dignity, and he said, follow me. He embraced. But what else did he say? Verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. It's not the able-bodied who need a doctor. If there's nothing wrong, I'm not going to go to the doctor. All right? It's the sick who know their situation. Jesus did not call the self-righteous. I don't need anything. I'm not an evildoer or a robber. But he came for the sinner that beats his chest. Have mercy on me, Jesus, a sinner. After Jesus says this, it's almost like there's a gasp in the room. They're like, did Jesus just say that? And this is exactly why Jesus did it. In chapter 1, Jesus wakes up early, and nobody can find him, right? Simon, Peter, and everybody, they're like, Jesus, we prepared brunch. We made mimosas. Where are you? We don't know where you are. All right? And Jesus says, oh, we gotta go to the next town over. So they go to the next town over in chapter 2. Guess where Jesus goes? Once again, he walks by the boardwalk and he finds Levi, the tax collector. You could imagine Simon, Peter, and them, and they're like, dude, we prepared brunch and you're coming to Levi? This is who Jesus was coming for. He was coming, inviting the people in the margins of society to bring him back into community. And that's what Jesus does. This is at the heart of the gospel. He offers salvation for us that we cannot receive unless we don't think we need it. When Jess and I were doing hotel and motel ministry in Cypress, California, we had more joy serving those people that just know they're in the dumps than it is to like minister to our buddies. We're like, dude, come to church. Ugh. Why did I not come to church? We talked to Billy. Billy's like, yeah, I'll be there Sunday. We bring Billy to church. Everyone's like, who's Billy? Do we need to have elders sit by Billy? I said, Billy's fine. Okay? Don't worry. But Jesus says, I'm going to go once again to this port town. I'm going to look for those people that need me the most. You know what? You might be like Levi. You might be in a toxic environment. And Jesus says, come follow me. And you leave it. Or you could be the tax collector that sits at the party, and you're like, you know what? I'm a follower of you now, but I gotta go to work next week, right? Maybe God's calling you to remain in that environment, but he's calling you higher. He's calling you to be the best tax collector you could be for God. Or maybe we're like the Pharisees, right? Why are we serving people every Sunday? What are we gonna do when we have potlucks and they're here? Maybe our hearts have been hardened, and my heart's been hardened too, right? It's easy to point the finger, but have we been all about our kingdom and not God's? I'm about done here, you guys. So what does this mean for us? That the life and ministry of Jesus has to inform the way that we live today and the way that we minister today as we set sail. All right, are you guys ready? I'm going to go through this fast. I got 6 points. As we set sail, our tendency is to find the people that are healthy, the best looking, right? The best families, the best kids, and the healthiest adults. But Jesus shows us that who he wants in the boat are the people who failed at sailing, the people who have been drowning, the people who have been lost at sea, and he wants to bring the hurting people back in our community. The reason why Jesus brings you to health is not so that you could just be healthy forever. He brings hurting people around you so you guys could figure it out together. Okay? What the Pharisees feared was the sin of the tax collector had influence, impact, and can infect Jesus, right? Jesus, you're losing status by hanging out with them. But actually, it's the other way around. Jesus influences Levi, has an impact in his life, and he infects his soul with his holiness. You know who Levi becomes? He gets renamed, and his name is Matthew, which means gift of God. You know the Gospel book of Matthew? He wrote that. Book of Mark is from Mark hanging out with Peter, who's saying this is what happened. So Mark writes it down. Matthew, primary resource, right? He hung out with Jesus, walked around for 3 years. He was a cheater, a liar, a thief, and now he's writing a gospel book that we read? Woo! Really good. Jesus models for us that when we see somebody, we accept them in the image of God, right? Jesus came to the enemy. He brought the enemy, tax collectors, and fishermen, who were enemies at the time, together at the table. He sets a table for them in the presence of their enemies so they can be reconciled to each other. Number four, Jesus doesn't waste life experiences. Did he say, hey, you're done being a tax collector, that's it. You could just go on. You could just be Matthew, whatever your name is. Uh-uh. Jesus doesn't waste life experiences. He throws them a going-away party. He becomes a follower. And this is what the point is. God's not going to waste your story of hurt and trauma in you. He wants to heal you, and he's going to bring you people that struggle with the same thing. I struggle with rejection all my life. All right? When I dated, I always rejected the girl first before they broke up with me. Okay? But I am whole because of Christ, and I know I'm accepted at the cross. And guess who Jesus keeps bringing to me? The people that have rejection baggage. And I don't have grace for them. I'm like, why are they doing this? Oh, I used to do that. And you know why you were brought to health? Because you're a witness of hope to the people that are still in their process. The reason why you're healthy is because Jesus says, I've brought you to this part of health so that you can bring people that are right here, help them up. You are a witness of hope to the people that are still in process and hurting. Fifth, do you know that you are so loved and valued by God? All right? If you're like Levi, people that you're up to no good, there's hope for you. Jesus offers you a seat at his table. And you're like, I don't know. You guys don't know me. You don't know what I've done. Jesus says, I know you. I know where you've sat. I'm making you a place setting. Come over for dinner. I'm not just going to feed you. You're going to feast with me. Lastly, if your heart has been harboring anger and bitterness, you're like the Pharisees. You're like, oh, I don't know about them. Right? The best place to be is with Jesus. God, would you soften my heart? Holy Spirit, would you soften my heart? The way that we set sail is not to look for the healthiest people. Maybe God will send us those, but I think there's the model here. We have to go looking for the people that are drowning, shipwrecked, the losers. Not because we lose status, but because we want to bring them back up. That's what Jesus would do. Woo! All right, let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you came for me. Jesus, thank you so much that you pursue me. God, I pray for us. Would you have grace for us, Holy Spirit? We have some things right. Most things, we need your help. God, we don't want to just keep going with our own ideas. We want to follow what you're doing. God, we want to bring the people that are in the outskirts and margins of society and bring them to intimacy with you and community with us. And it's going to be messy. Jesus, thank you for using me, God, to reach the lives of the kids and the families. And I thank you for this church that continues to bless me and my family. God, may we continue to be a blessing, a beacon of hope, a witness of hope, of healing to the people around us. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't say to us, figure your stuff out and I'll come to you. You said, come follow me. God, as we faithfully follow you, would you give us your spirit today? In Jesus' name, amen.